So I know the tradition of the church is to stand for the reading from the gospel. I'm not going to ask you to do that because you've already been standing for, you know, a good chunk already. So this is a familiar passage from the Gospel of Matthew, one of the miracle accounts. So if you've been in church before, this is probably not the first time you've heard this. When Jesus heard about John, meaning John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. About 5,000 men, plus women and children, had eaten. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I know there's no children here today, but there are some online probably, so I don't want to, we will do this again. So when Jesus was on earth, he preached a lot. Go figure. He told stories about God to people of many different places. Sometimes he'd preach from a boat to people standing on a shore. Sometimes he would preach outdoors on a hillside. People would crowd around him, and they loved to hear Jesus preach about God's love. So one day he was preaching to a huge crowd, a whole lot of people. There were 5,000 men, plus women and children. So we don't know how many exactly were there, but it was a lot. It got to be evening, and the people had not eaten. So disciples got worried that the people would go hungry, and they told Jesus to send the people home so they could get something to eat. Well, Jesus told the disciples they didn't need to send them away. He said for the disciples to give them something to eat. And they were confused because all they had was a few loaves of bread and a few fish. That wouldn't be enough for 5,000 people plus, well, probably more like 10 or 15. So Jesus, he focused on God's presence. He took the basket with the bread and the fish and he said a prayer and he gave it to the disciples and there was enough for everybody. And they shared, and they shared, and they shared, and they shared. And it just kept going. Everybody had enough. And they all looked around and said, "Thank God." So what Jesus was, I think, trying to have his disciples learn in that lesson was that instead of focusing on what we don't have, we can focus on God's presence. And maybe what God can do with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. Might not seem like a good meal to us, but that was pretty common in those days. So let's pray. God of love, we are grateful for all the gifts you give us. Help us to share with others. Amen. Loaves and fish, right? Well, maybe you've heard the story of the football coach who had 2 quarterbacks. The first team quarterback was a gifted, aggressive, born leader. The second quarterback was, well, to put it kindly, limited. He was a good enough athlete, but he just did not have a mind for strategy at all. The championship game was in progress. The score was tied. The home team had the ball, and the clock was ticking down. An opposing player broke through the line of scrimmage, slammed into the star quarterback with enough force that he had to come out of the game. Time was running out, and the coach had no choice but to put in number 2. The substitute trotted out onto the field, huddled the team, and strode up to the line of scrimmage. As he sat there and surveyed the opposing team, to everyone's surprise, he changed the play. The ball was snapped. The quarterback handed it off to the halfback, who burst up the middle and sped all the way to the end zone for the winning touchdown. It was an amazing play. Moments later, in the dressing room that was just going crazy, the coach grabbed this second team quarterback by the shoulder pads and said, "Son, that was great. How did you know to call that play?" The boy said, "Well, coach, it weren't easy. I got up to the line and looked across at two of the biggest players I'd ever seen, and I seen their numbers. One of them was wearing a 6, and the other of them was wearing a 7. So I added them together and got 14 and called number 14. The coach paused a moment and said, "But son, 6 and 7 make 13. The boy, quite unmoved by the correction, said, "You know what, coach? If I was as smart as you, we wouldn't have won the game." Things don't always add up the way they're supposed to, do they? And the miracles that we have in the Bible from Jesus often don't add up. They don't make sense. You add 6 and 7 and get 14. They just don't work. But yet they do. The curious tendency of us humans to try and explain away miracles. Have you ever noticed that? Try and come up with, well, maybe this was a sleight of hand. Maybe there was more food than they thought. Maybe it's inspired people to share. Maybe all these maybes and trying to explain away the miracle. I think we get hung up sometimes on the how. But maybe the how is not the right question to ask. Because honestly, how many of us actually understand how God works all the time? I certainly don't. So how about we ask a different question? Was Jesus being serious when he said to the disciples who told him to send the people home, "You give them something to eat"? Was this a test? Was this a quiz? Was this a way to push them into problem solving? I mean, maybe he was just messing with them, hoping they would realize how much they really needed him. I mean, we all need that from time to time, don't we? We think we're capable, and then we forget that we need a Savior. From time to time, we actually do need someone to pull us out of the mess we've gotten ourselves into, right? I mean, how many of us have lived that situation, right? We all do it, and maybe he was testing them, but maybe not. Maybe what Jesus was really trying to do is get them to see that their resources, when allied with the power of God, were more than they thought, more than enough. If you remember, it not only fed the crowd, but there were baskets left over. Maybe Jesus was trying to change the attitude that says, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, isn't that so human of us? We take stock of what we have and then feel we don't have enough. I know none of you do that, but I struggle with that. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the problems we face rather than being willing to start with what might seem like inadequate resources to see what God can do with what we bring. I mean, how are we too often like the disciples in their desire to send the needy people away and also focus on their own lack of resources? Send the crowds away so they can solve their own problem. It's a common response to the needs that are around us. That's our humanness, right? That's often what our gut reaction says. But then Jesus here is saying, "Well, they need not go away. You give them something to eat." Doesn't make any sense. And in the chapter 9 of Romans, Paul's coming in with a recitation of resources from the Israelites had. He talks about the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law, and talking about how Israel did not understand what they had. He's clinging to them. They're part of his heritage too. But the resources that are needed to do anything in the name of the Lord, they're the gifts that have been given by God that equip the people of God to accomplish whatever is necessary. Which, of course, is also being able to recognize the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's Paul's frustration, is they didn't get it. They had all the resources at their disposal that God had given them, and they did not recognize the one who came in the name of the Lord. They did not recognize Jesus. So he's respecting these forebears of faith and longing that his family could see Jesus for who he sees Jesus as. I mean, if you look at the name Israel, right? So Israel literally means the one who wrestles with God. For Paul, the result of all that faithful wrestling is Jesus. And he longs for his own people to see and claim that fact. Because it's obvious to him. Well, at least it was after he was struck blind and on the road to Damascus, and you know that whole ordeal that he went through. It would be probably pretty obvious to most of us if that kind of thing happened to us. But he hopes that all those who are almost there can see this clarity of Christ. Paul's hoping that people can see this message of hope. And that's really what this miracle that Jesus performed on the hillside is all about, isn't it? It's hope. I think it's one of the core pieces of Christ's entire teaching is hope. I mean, here Jesus is. He is distraught over learning about the death of John the Baptist. He tries to go off somewhere by himself to process all of that and to recharge. And as an introvert, I understand that tendency to want to do that. So he wants to be alone and deal with all this. And somehow the people find out where he's going and get there ahead of Jesus himself. And the whole passage starts off with he had compassion for them and healed them and spoke with them. He's giving people hope in the midst of his own struggles with his own emotions. And this is kind of why this contrast is so striking between the disciples and Jesus. When it comes down to the end of the day, the disciples' answer was to send the crowds away and point to scarcity. In other words, let them go off. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all we've got. That's not enough. Jesus' response, as he had been doing all day, was to minister to the crowd's needs and envision abundance. So what do we learn about those dynamics from the story? So the disciples were focusing on their own resources, or the lack thereof, right? But Jesus is the giver of life, and much as God through Moses fed people in the wilderness, Jesus here miraculously feeds the people. It doesn't add up. Well, that's because it's God. And over, I've realized that God's economy, God's math, does not work the same way ours does. You ever notice that in families, too? You know, you have more kids. It's not like you love them less. You love them all more. It's crazy. That doesn't make sense, but that's the way God works. So abundance, it's not the way we normally think. But Matthew's story reminds me of a story from years ago about another young man who was 13 years old at the time who read about Dr. Albert Schweitzer's missionary work in Africa. Tells you how long ago this story's from. But he wanted to help. And he had enough money to buy one bottle of aspirin. So he wrote to the Air Force and asked if they could fly over Dr. Schweitzer's hospital and drop the bottle of aspirin down to the hospital. A radio station broadcast this story about this young man's concern, and others responded as well. So eventually, there was an airplane flown by the government, but it carried 4.5 tons of medical supplies. in that day worth $400,000, freely given by thousands of people. Today, they'd be worth millions. When Dr. Schweitzer heard the story, he said, "I never thought one child could do so much." This miracle in Matthew is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. How about that? Other versions involve a young boy who gives. But no matter what, the resources on hand were enough to feed thousands. Sometimes we think, I only have a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. I only have one bottle. What can I do? I think about ministries in our own church that where we have seen similar things happen. I think of one of the most obvious examples is the Upper Room. I mean, here you have a store with dollar pairs of pants and, you know, and here it is generating all kinds of resources for missions across both in town and across the globe. It's incredible and doesn't make sense. I've been thinking about the program we've had to suspend temporarily, but our sheep program that started off with no idea even how it was all going to work, and it did, and changed kids' lives. It's interesting, you know, when we don't worry as much about what we don't have and take that mandate to go and do, things happen. But this story of Matthew, we can't ignore the count, can we? Those who ate were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That's a lot of people. One of the tasks we have in our life together as people of God is to figure out who's missed, who's slipped through the margins, who's been ignored or diminished. Not to use the Bible to put ourselves in a place of superiority, but to be aware that in our application, we don't perpetuate the diminishment. I mean, there are people around us who are hungry, not just physically, but starving for all kinds of things in their lives. I mean, it may be food, but it may be that they're tired and worn out. It may be they're despairing and depressed. It may be that they just don't know what's coming. And right now, who of us does, right? And we think, what can we do? But then here's Jesus saying, you give them something. I think we must. Then that's who we're called to be as Christians, is for us, the you in the story, to give them, the ones who need, something. And that's not easy. It's hard when we look at what little we have, but maybe what we have is more than we think. I don't think we're supposed to wait for Jesus to come and solve everything. I think it's us, the you, that is supposed to give now. Let us keep doing that. Let us find new ways to do that. Let us pray. Giver of life, give us the contentment for the bread of life you provide. Give us the eyes of faith to see your presence and your abundance all around us. Give us willing hands to serve those around us so that they too might experience the abundant life that comes only from you. Amen.